All right. Well, beloved, if you would you open your Bibles to James chapter 3? Yes, I know we're close to Christmas, but we want to continue to make some headway in this series while we are able. We're in a series entitled Real Faith in the Real World. And we're in James chapter 3 today. And the message is one that applies to all of us. The subject is taming the tongue. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence here today, and Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, as we look back over truly an extraordinary year, so much loss, Lord, so much pain and grief. And yet, Lord, I stood amazed, heart full of praise and worship at our Thanksgiving services. Person after person after person gave testimony to your love, to your goodness, to your strength and grace. And many of them, Lord, those who had lost loved ones. And Lord, through the same year, we have had good men and women laboring, Lord, in this pastoral search process. How I do thank you for them. I thank you for their sacrifices. I thank you for countless hours, Lord, reading resumes and listening to sermons and conducting interviews. And Lord, I believe you have honored and rewarded that work and that faith. I believe that, Lord, you are preparing the church for a wonderful new season. I'm so excited, Lord, Joanne and I both, to continue to love on our church family here at New Life, to continue to use our gifts. For, Lord, we long to run our race to the finish line, to finish well, to finish strong. And so, Lord, be with Mark and Peggy as they, Lord, anticipate what you may be preparing them for as well. Lord, be with our number who have, Lord, are still recovering from surgery. Lord, we thank you so much for how Kay Knave is doing. And thank you that Frieda Perkinson is better. And others, Lord, who have been so sick, Lord, it's so good to see Greg Fryer here, Lord. He's been so battling with a variety of things. And others, Lord, have mercy on us. We don't take our health for granted. We don't take the fact that we have heat for granted. And Lord, we pray that this Christmas season will be one filled with worship, our newborn King. And so, Lord, bless us now as we consider this subject. But Father, I pray that there will be a positive vision for the great potential we have to glorify you through our speech. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on a wind-swept hill in an English country churchyard stands a drab, gray slate tombstone. And the faint etchings read, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." Today, I pray that we will learn what that woman apparently never did, and that is to tame our tongue. Real faith in the real world surrenders the tongue to the lordship of Christ and control of the Holy Spirit. Now, why does James take this much space to deal with the tongue? Now, remember, he's addressing people who are dealing with various trials. They're poor, they're persecuted, they've been scattered from their homes and their homelands. And when we're squeezed by the pressures of life, our mouths become speakers for what's in our hearts. With King David, we must pray, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Now, one of the great proofs that we are fallen creatures with sin natures is what comes out of our mouths. When the Apostle Paul makes his case that all have sinned, he says in part, if you'll look at Romans 3, 13 and 14, "Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Now, beloved, in this passage, James does not hold back. He describes how serious the problem of an untamed tongue is. So if you will take out your notes, I want you to consider, first of all, that we will be held accountable for what we say. Look again at verse 1. James said, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Now, being a teacher can be a point of pride. Pride in believing you have superior knowledge, pride that you have a place of honor, pride that you're sought out in the faith community. And teachers can focus on the privilege of teaching and the honors that come with it, but forget the weight of responsibility of representing God faithfully and explaining his word accurately. Stephen Cole said, "Apparently the churches to which James was writing had too many men who were self-appointed teachers. In the Jewish synagogues, rabbis were highly respected, and the office was often one that parents coveted for their sons. It was proper to respect the rabbis because of the sacred scriptures that they expounded, but it was wrong to give men honor that God alone deserves." Unquote. So Jesus called out the Jewish leaders who loved the honor and respect that came with the position, more than the glory of the one that they represented or the needs of the people that they taught. Look at Matthew 23, 6 and 7. Jesus said, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. So if you teach the word of God, understand you'll give an account for your teaching and for the gap that exists between what a teacher knows and teaches others and what a teacher applies to his own life. James says that teachers have a stricter judgment because their words affect more people and have greater influence when put in a position of spiritual authority. But here's the thing. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. Did you know that every single one of us will give an account for every single word that we speak? Now this, to me, beloved, is one of the most sobering truths of Scripture. Look at Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Jesus said, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, Jesus isn't teaching salvation by works. But like James, he's saying that our works, and specifically our words, reveal whether we have genuine faith. Remember when Asa taught, he taught on the fact that there is a dead faith, a faith that doesn't work, that bears no fruit. There's a demonic faith that's theologically sound, but again, there's no repentance toward Christ. And then a dynamic faith. And a dynamic, living, genuine faith is going to transform how you talk, how you communicate, how you use your tongue. Remember what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now look at verse 2, James 3, 2. For we all stumble in many ways. Okay? This is for all of us. We all struggle in this area. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Okay. So we're in daily need of forgiveness for the things we say and do that fall short of the glory of God. You've heard me say many times, just as we bathe or shower every day and we put on clean clothes, so we come every day before the Lord praying, Lord, forgive my debts, even as I forgive my debtors. But a person whose speech is under the lordship of Christ, where he is predictably, not perfectly, but predictably honoring God, blessing people in his speech, James says this man is perfect. That doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. This is a word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5 also, but it does mean spiritually whole, fully mature. Okay? Here's what James is saying. A person with a spirit-controlled tongue has a spirit-controlled life. The same Holy Spirit who controls the tongue can control every other member of our body as well. So consider number two in your notes. The tongue has tremendous power for good or for evil. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. All right, so James is using two analogies to illustrate that the tongue is a small part of the body, but it has powerful influence. Those two analogies, the horse's bit and the ship's rudder. All right, so a small bit in a horse's mouth can be used to control the entire horse. Now, a horse can carry riders to their destinations, it can pull a wagon, it can accomplish a lot of needful and useful work. But without the bit, the horse's strength cannot be directed. Or the helmsman controls a massive ship. Even in strong winds and stormy waters, he controls it with a comparatively small rudder. And now the ship can be used to transport people or cargo or be used in battle. But without the rudder, the ship is just driven wherever the wind and the waves will carry it. So James is saying, don't underestimate the tongue's ability to influence the direction of your entire life. A spirit-controlled tongue can accomplish far more good and bless far more people than you can imagine. And a flesh-controlled tongue can do far more damage and hurt far more people than you can imagine. Now, the book of James is the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. So here's what Proverbs says on this subject. And here's what I want you to do. When we look at these verses from Proverbs, I want you to see, and this is on every subject in the book of Proverbs, they show the contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. For example, Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. And then Proverbs 12:18. We've looked at this verse many times. There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Again, Stephen Cole said, imagine that all of us were carrying into church this morning an unsheathed, razor-sharp, two-edged sword. It would be a miracle if we got through the morning without somebody being cut. The fact is, we all have a razor-sharp, two-edged sword in our mouths. We should use them with the greatest care to bring healing and not injury. Proverbs 15:4 says, a healing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. 16:24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Leave that verse up there for just a second. I want you to consider what the Word of God is saying to us this morning, that the words that you speak have the power to affect your physical health and the physical health of the people who hear your words, for good or bad. So much for the sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Never was true. All right. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We're talking about a matter of life and death here. and those who love it will eat its fruit. So if you love the power of your tongue to do good, to glorify God, and to minister to others, you're going to have wonderful, rich, sweet, succulent fruit to eat and to feed others with. But if you love the power of the tongue to manipulate, to intimidate, to humiliate people, you're going to eat the fruit of that as well. All right. So third, notice, it is humanly impossible to tame the tongue. Okay, again, second half of verse 5 through verse 8. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. And is set on fire. Are you sitting down? It's set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. All right, so now James is using two more analogies, forest fires and wild animals, okay, to dramatically illustrate the power of our tongues and the vital need to tame what is humanly untamable. All right. As you all know, forest fire only needs a spark, right, to get going, to get it started on its deadly rampage. A cigarette carelessly tossed, for example. Many hundreds of acres, we've been following this for the last several years especially, if not square miles of beautiful forests, homes, and businesses, not to mention lives, are lost as firefighters struggle to get these fires under control. But when we are careless with our tongues, we're committing spiritual arson, lighting fires that spread damage long after we have spoken the words. James says the tongue is set on fire by hell. Okay, and I think it's helpful to know just a little bit of background on this word. Okay, it translates the Greek word Gehenna, which is from two Hebrew words that means the valley of Hinnom. This place was just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And during Old Testament times, it was the place where Jewish worshipers of the false god Molech would burn their children alive as an offering to this god. Later, it was like a landfill in a place where trash was burned. Jesus uses this word 11 times to refer to a place of eternal torment. So, wow, I was glad I was sitting down as I was studying this passage, because according to James, the tongue is set on fire by the place that is absent from all goodness, all grace, all mercy, a place of eternal judgment. Glenn Pease said, James believed in hell on earth. He only mentions hell once in his letter, and it's in relation to the tongue of believers. A Christian will never go to hell, but a Christian can bring the torments of hell to himself and others with a careless tongue. Unquote. So, hey, we consider some things to be first-class sins, right? Murder, sexual perversion, stealing. We consider these satanically inspired actions, but we tolerate gossip, slander, complaining, murmuring, critical spirits, condemning speech, and cursing as second-class sins. But, beloved, today we just need to be settled on the fact that God doesn't think that way. Again, I quote Proverbs. Proverbs 6:12 says, A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. Proverbs 16:27 says, a worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like a scorching fire. We've looked at this one already, James 1:26. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And then it occurred to me that when in the book of Revelation, God talks about those who reside in hell. He highlights the seriousness of the sins of the tongue. Look at Revelation 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay. So what I'm doing this morning is just helping us to pause before we unleash the nuclear arsenal. You have so much opportunity for good just by being kind, just by being grateful. You know, one of the, I think, worst sins we can commit as believers is, instead of blessing those who curse us, to actually curse those who bless us. Complaining about our boss, complaining about our teachers, complaining about our parents, complaining about our pastors, complaining about politicians. I was tested yesterday, to be honest, during the second half of the Colts game. I caught myself over and over stopping before I wanted to say something unedifying. And I had to, you know, Joanne and I were just praying last night. I said, these are people, you know, these are people Jesus made. These are people Jesus died for. And we just started praying, you know. Hey, when we get humiliated, it's not normally a real public thing, right? But man, when you're in the limelight like a professional athlete, it's out there for the world to see on national television. But here's the vision I'm asking the Holy Spirit to communicate to our hearts. Instead of starting a life-destroying forest fire, your words can start a life-saving campfire. Hear me out. Campfire that provides light in the spiritual darkness, warmth in the bitter spiritual cold, the means of cooking delicious hot food in the midst of spiritual ignorance and famine, and heating water for washing off the dirt and dust of a fallen world. A campfire, it's a wonderful place for singing, for sharing stories, for fellowship. The warm campfire of your spirit-anointed speech, I promise you, will draw cold, hungry souls out of the harsh elements of vile, coarse, profane speech to the Holy Spirit within you. And if they take even a moment to sit by your campfire, you can introduce them to the one who is sitting there with you, our Lord Jesus. That's the power of your speech. In verse 7, James uses animals as his next word picture. He said, if you go to a farm, you see trained horses, oxen, mules. If you go to SeaWorld, you see trained dolphins, seals, and whales. If when you were growing up, you went to the circus, you saw trained elephants and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, you know, that wasn't lost on me either. All right. But the tongue is a wild animal that cannot be tamed by mere human willpower. In fact, verse 8, James says, no one can tame the tongue. It can only be tamed by the new birth, by the power that raised Jesus from the dead. James goes on to say that it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it doesn't even sleep. When we talk in our sleep, it's still going. Full of deadly poison. So even a born-again believer must be constantly on guard as the flesh is ever seeking an opportunity to defile itself and defile other people through the poison of careless words. We must be aware of what's in our thoughts, beloved, because eventually our thoughts will be expressed in words, and that's where we start. What are you thinking about those people? You can plan your actions, you can't plan your reactions. Under the right pressure, the right provocation, somebody says something that disrespects you, and then everything you've been thinking about starts, this fermented, boiling mess just starts to pour out of your mouth. And so that leads to number four. We must be self-aware of the hypocrisy of blessing God and cursing people at the same time. Okay, look at verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. All right. So in one breath, we use our tongue to sing praise to God, and in the next breath, we use it to curse, criticize, complain, and condemn other people. When we use the same tongue to bless God and curse those made in his image, we're acting contrary to nature itself. Fig trees don't produce olives. Salt water doesn't produce fresh. And then this was a stunning quote to me, again, Glenn Pease. He said, God expects Christians to be ideal specimens of humanity and not weird freaks who keep everybody guessing whether they are from heaven or from hell. The world expects Christians to be consistent. If you walk by an apple tree every day, you won't pay much attention. But if you find lemons on it one day, you'll be impressed and not soon forget. So if a Christian lives a consistent life and then suddenly lets his tongue speak evil of men, hey, all will be impressed and won't easily forget that inconsistency. The harm has been done to one's testimony. That is why James is stressing consistency. Unquote. You know, guys, I recognize I'm spoiled with my working conditions. You know, I come to a place where the people I talk to love the Lord, and they love each other. And I don't face a lot of the pressures that you guys do out there. But here's what I'm asking. Are you dialed into the grace that God will give you to be a consistent witness in your place of work or at school, so that nobody is wondering, nobody's even tempted to wonder if you're from heaven or from hell? Okay, this is an area where we need to support each other. So here's the question. If we went to work with you and heard the things you say to others and say about others, would you be embarrassed? If we went to school with you and heard the language, the jokes, the stories you say to others or say about others, would you be ashamed? If we spent time in your home, would we be shocked at the things you say to each other? We all stumble in many ways, James says, in this area. But what I'm asking is this. Are you fundamentally the same person at church as you are everywhere else? If you find that you are consistently using speech that dishonors God and people, you today want to examine yourself. You must ask, Lord, if the Holy Spirit is not controlling me, then what spirit is controlling me? Lord, do I even have the Holy Spirit? Because more times than not, my speech reveals a heart of darkness. Let me close on a very positive note, okay? A great illustration of just the somebody who got the positive power of the speech and of tongue was King David. I want you to look at Psalm 34, 12 through 14. David said this, "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." This psalm was written by David when he was under tremendous stress. He was on the run from King Saul and had sought refuge in the Philistine region of Gath. And he pretended to be a madman before Achish, the king of Gath. Now remember, James is writing to a poor, persecuted, scattered people also. James agrees with David. If you want to experience the good life when you are under trials, then keep your tongue from evil in dishonesty. Use the power of your tongue to serve God, to bless others, and to confound the powers of darkness. And my prayer is that our words will start campfires, not wildfires. Campfires throughout the frozen spiritual tundra of our corner of the harvest field. Now here's the thing. What does it cost you to bless people and God with your speech? It costs you nothing physically, materially, monetarily. You can do unbelievable good today in your home. Some time ago, I preached a message and I talked about the 8 power words of any home. You know what they are? The first two are thank you. The next two are forgive me. And the last four are how can I help? Those are 8 power words that will make you an immediate blessing to your parents, to your spouse, to your boss and coworkers, to your friends. Thank you. Forgive me. How can I help? All right? Looking forward to our campfires being all over the city this winter. Let's pray. Lord, we confess our failure in this area so often. And while we may not use curse words, certainly we do curse. We judge motives. We rush to judgment. We express our disappointment in people. We think the worst and say the worst. Lord, I just ask you to revive us. And help us to see that you've given us these capacities to speak. It seems like it takes us 2 years to learn how to talk, and the rest of our lives it takes to learn how to be quiet. But I pray that when we do open our mouths, Lord, that it will be very evident that we are different, that we are indeed from heaven, that we are indeed followers of Jesus. May many people be drawn to our campfire, Lord. Just our wisdom, our appropriate words for the occasion, our affirmation of people. Just give them enough pause and consider the one who sits at the fire with us, our precious Lord Jesus. We pray in his name.